And it's not just for Moses, is it? This is the whole story of this book. So right at the beginning in Genesis, when Adam and Eve are placed in the garden, you get the understanding that why they're there is because God is going to be with them there. So God wants to walk in the garden with them. The trouble is that they had already lost it. And they're driven from his presence. It's the most terrible thing in that bit of the story. But the design was for them to be in God's presence as they worked, as they did their daily work, to enjoy God's presence there, right there. And then right at the end of the Bible, in the last chapter in Revelation, you read that when everything is restored, finally restored, God will be there with his people, and he will be among them. He will live among them, dwell among them in the fullness of his presence. That's the end game. And then in the middle, you've got Isaiah with his wonderful prophecy that we're reminded about right at this time of season of the year as we approach Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is the one who restores what was lost in Genesis. Jesus is the one, God with us, Emmanuel. And we are the ones who just say, yes, Lord, give us your presence, just like Moses did. But what does that mean for us?
What does it feel like? What does it look like? Come back to the passage. When Moses says, in that case, Lord, I'd want to be in your presence, I want to know your presence, God says, he then puts a sort of a word on it that's really a word that says, I'm now going beyond the rational in life. He says, show me your glory. That's something beyond our present experience, something beyond our present descriptive words. Show me your glory. And God says, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, and I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. In other words, we do not need to fear the presence of God. The presence of God is about goodness, mercy, and compassion. Who's up for that? So here is my 95-year-old mother with Alzheimer's. And she's from a background, like many people in Middle England, who valued Christian values without really valuing Christ. So she has loved us as children. She and my father raised us in a really secure environment of love. They gave us everything that they could, as far as they knew they could have something to give, in terms of love, security, and education. But not knowing Jesus, they couldn't really give us Jesus, the source of it all. Here she is now at the age of 95. I've sought over the years to have a conversation with her, trying to bring her to a more conscious awareness of who he is and why he came, the savior of the world. But I've not succeeded. Sometimes it's quite difficult, isn't it, with your own family. So here she is now in a home, 95, and over the last couple of years, she's allowed me to pray with her in a way that 5 years, 10 years ago, I wasn't able to. It's interesting, it's easier to pray with people than to talk with people sometimes. Praying, you're not telling them they're wrong. Talking, they feel that you're giving them something they haven't got. That means they're wrong in what they think already. But as soon as you say, let's pray, you're looking beyond yourself and themselves to the one who's able to give. It doesn't appear to be so much of a judgment on them as let me tell you. Even if you don't ever say it quite like, let me tell you, it can come over like that. So she says, yeah, I can pray for her. So I've prayed for her a number of different times. This time, I can't remember exactly the words I prayed, but it was something along the lines of, come, Holy Spirit. Anyone ever prayed that over you? You've prayed that over people. Come, Holy Spirit. I bless you with God's love for you. I bless you with God's mercy. I bless you with God's grace. Probably prayed a little bit, half under my breath, probably mainly under my breath in tongues over her. And as I did so, this look of peace came upon her. Then she prayed, what is in my conscious memory, that's the first prayer I ever recall her praying extemporally aloud. You know, I've heard her pray the Lord's Prayer in church when we've been together, but from her own spirit, in her own words, she said, "Thank you for your presence, Lord. That is all I need." I didn't use the word presence. I didn't provoke that. I just had invited the Spirit to come. And it was a little bit like the Lord passing by. And suddenly she was aware of His presence and His goodness and was saying what is actually true for every human being. That's all I need. Because that is, after all, what we're created for. And it's in praying that we, not only ourselves inviting the Holy Spirit to come upon us when we're worshipping together, but it's in praying for others in the same vein that we can let the Lord sort of pass by with His glory by them.
So when the presence of Jesus comes, peace comes. And many of us need peace in our lives because our lives are stressed. They're at sixes and sevens. Things happen around us. But what's our response to the presence of Jesus coming into our lives? And this is one very simple thing that we want to leave with you as the sort of final thing. It's to be like Jesus. Jesus carried God's presence in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember when Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit came down on him bodily as a dove? And it was almost like a picture of Jesus carrying the presence of God on his person. I mean, I don't think the dove stayed all the time. It was just a symbol, a sign to him and to the people around. And then I think the disciples watched to see what that meant in Jesus' life. And they wrote it down for us. And one of the things which I think is something that's so simple that we can do in our lives, which carries the presence of Jesus out into our families, our communities, our churches, our workplaces, is just to be as Jesus. And Jesus was essentially thankful. Thankful. I don't know how you think of yourself, whether you think of yourself as a thankful person. There are many things in my life that I am thankful for. But when things go wrong, when things are difficult, that's not so easy. Then you want to pray for a resolution to what's difficult, or you want to pray for what you need because you don't have enough. You know, I think what Jesus modeled to the disciples was thankfulness. And it was an extraordinary, it was almost a supernatural thankfulness that they were very aware of and that they lived through and ministered out of and then wrote all the letters of the New Testament to the churches saying, be thankful. Give thanks in every circumstance. Say your prayers, but be thankful. And here's an example of how Jesus was thankful. You remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000? The disciples in that story were probably the ones who were stressed because they were the ones who were at the time doing crowd control, and they'd got a big crowd. And they've got a hungry crowd. And when you have a hungry crowd that don't know where they're going to get their next meal from, you could have trouble. And the disciples sensed that. And so they went to Jesus. That's a great thing to do. That's a great model. If you're in if you have a problem, go to Jesus. Take it to the Lord in prayer, as the song says. But Jesus said something extraordinary to them. He said, "Will you feed them?" And that really put them on the back foot. And then he said, "Well, what do you have?" And they said, "Well, we only have this little packed lunch. That's all we have. That's not good enough." That's not good for anything. Certainly not good enough for this crowd. And that's what we do in our lives. We say, I haven't got enough in my bank account. I haven't got enough patience. I haven't got enough. I haven't got enough. This is not good enough. This is not going to work. And Jesus said, if you've got a little, give it to me. And then what he did, and this is what really made the impression on them, was that he lifted it up to heaven, and in the sight of everyone, he gave thanks. To some of us, it sounds like they even put in that he said grace. Because when we say grace, if you do, it's not a big deal. To Jesus, that was being thankful. He was thankful for the little he had. And then he said, okay, boys, now take the food and you know the rest of the story. And as the disciples gave it out, it fed 5,000 people. In John's Gospel, in chapter 6, when Jesus feeds the 5,000, if you read on, you discover that in verse 23, they talk about when all was said and done and they'd got on with their journey, and then the evening came, the crowds had gone, they've moved on. Then it says they went back to the place. They were just moving on their journey. They went back to the place, not where 5,000 people had been fed with a small picnic. They went back to the place where Jesus had given thanks for the bread. What had gone into their heads was this, that when you only have a small bit, you're still thankful. And then miracles happen. And when miracles happen, people's lives are changed. And all the call on us to do is just to respond to the presence of Jesus with thankfulness for what we have.
The application of that is in another vein. You may think that you don't have enough. So you may think that you leave this place tonight and you at work tomorrow, or you're in conversation with somebody in your neighborhood on your street next week, and you think, I haven't got enough, I can't do this. And the question is, what will you do? Will you give thanks for what God has already given you? Give thanks in your heart. It may be you give thanks publicly. But if you give thanks, it becomes a springboard for the presence of God and the miraculous work of God. Too often we wait for more, and we think if we had more, then we could do more. And basically, Jesus models exactly the opposite. Give thanks for what you have, and in giving thanks for what you have, and in consecrating that to the Lord, he's able to multiply what you have into something that has a far bigger effect than you might imagine. We had an interesting little thing that happened to us earlier this year when we went to see our daughter in Colombia. You know, she just got married. She got married to a Colombian. Well, we went out to see her, and it just happened to be 2 weeks after they'd started courting. We didn't know that when we booked up our visit, obviously, and just 2 weeks before we arrived, she told us, well, I'm now going out with Felipe. So we were able to spend some time meeting him and then his family, as well as seeing Abby. And she had arranged for us to go and stay in a friend's little country cottage. So we did that with Felipe as well as with her. And having arrived there, we discovered that there was, within the grounds of this cottage, was another cottage where the owner's cousin lived, and he looked after basically the cottage that we were going to stay in. So the first evening we had supper, and Mauricio arrives after supper and says, hello, I'm Mauricio, I look after this cottage, and etc., etc., etc. We offered him something to eat. I think he'd already had something to eat. He had a drink. He sat down and watched the Colombian soap opera on the television and while we were finishing our meal. And then we got into conversation about what we were going to do over the next couple of days in this place. And we asked him whether he would effectively be our chauffeur, taking us around the tourist areas, places in the area. So he ended up doing that. For 2 days, we spent the time together. And he ate with us when we had a meal. We said grace aloud. He sort of sat there and realized it as well. We had conversations together. We had fun together. We laughed together. And on the last morning, this is now after having had 2 full days, the last morning, it was Anne's turn to say grace, which she duly did in her normal way, thanking the Lord for the new day and consecrating it to him, etc. And then she stopped, and I was about to pile into my food, and suddenly I was aware that Mauricio was praying aloud. And Spanish, and my Spanish isn't great yet. I understood a few words, but not much more. Abby got into a conversation with him and then told us basically what he'd been saying. not in front of him, he told us later. Basically, he was saying something along the lines of, thank you, God, that I've been able to spend time with this family. And I see that this is a family that love each other. And I see those two old codgers still love each other after many years together. And I realize now that you are a God of love. And if that's who you are, I want to be part of your family of love. And he said to Abby, you know, he'd never felt that before in his life. He'd never prayed like that in his life before. And it was just being part of ordinary family life and seeing our gratefulness to God and our enjoyment of all that God was, good things that God was giving, that elicited in him an awareness there was someone beyond himself who was altogether good, merciful and compassionate. And in experiencing that, he was wanting to be in on it. So the presence of God, pursue it. Moses did every day, and when he did, the glory came. And Moses had those conversations through which he was transformed, and the people began to realize something was happening here. But Moses said, I still don't know enough. But God said, actually, it's not knowing facts, rules and regulations. It's my presence that's really important. Now, how many Anglicans here? A few Anglicans? I'm going to do a little bit of liturgy to surprise you all. The Lord be with you. Okay, so what does that mean? What have you just, when you say that, when I say the Lord be with you and you say it back to me, the Lord be with you, what do you mean? Really, seriously, what do you mean? Okay, doesn't he do that already? Isn't my body a temple of the Holy Spirit? So, am I saying to you, well, I hope he's with you, but I'm not really sure whether he's with you? Is that a bit of liturgy that makes me think, yes, the Lord is with me? That's what it's meant to do. It's meant to be not just a vague, oh, I hope you're a good enough boy for the Lord to be with you this week, whatever you're doing. It's the Lord will be with you. It's not a possibility. It's not a maybe. It's not if I get obedience to his rules and regulations correct. It's the Lord's promise. The Lord will be with you. Now, I would love it if we were a bit more confident as Anglicans to say it like that. And you would reply to me, and the Lord will be with you, John. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, wherever you are, 24/7, the Lord will be with you. Which means that every day I can wake up and I can say, thank you, Lord, you're with me. It means when I'm sitting next to somebody in a conversation that I'm not finding very easy, I can say, thank you, Lord, that you're with me. Thank you, your Holy Spirit is going to give me wisdom to know how to answer this thing. I don't know how to do it yet, Lord, but thank you. Thank you, I'm not alone. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, you've placed me here. Thank you, Lord. When we know the Lord is with us, the next response naturally is therefore thank you. It's not desperate, help, 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 help. And it's unlikely that you will help me because I haven't been a good enough boy this week. But it's gratitude. And gratitude is the springboard for the miraculous. So when somebody says to you that they're sick, you immediately think, thank you, Lord, you're with me. You've placed me here to pray for this person. And as you begin to express that gratitude in your spirit, the Lord will add faith to your gratitude. And as he adds faith to your gratitude, so it will begin to spill over in the power and the authority of your prayer. Let it be the Lord will be with you, rather than just a vague possibility that's filled with doubt as well.
I think we should pray for that. For each other, don't you?